When I was reading Philippians chapter 2, something just popped out at me I really hadn't seen before. And in this light, when thinking about this question about what it really means to humble ourselves, and, you know, when I think about that, okay, humbling myself in the past, often I think, okay, confessing my sin, okay, whether it's to God or sometimes I got stuck in it, like, okay, it's confessing to a lot of people, confessing all the evil things I did, and I got stuck in that kind of, okay, that's the only way I humble myself. Or maybe it's, you know, how it says the sacrifices of the Lord are broken and a contrite spirit. These things, O Lord, you will not despise. So humbling myself is truly weeping, okay, weeping before the Lord, and, or Lord, sorry, forgive me. And yes, that is definitely a breaking going on. But what happens when I leave that place and I walk now? Am I walking in a broken life? Is my life, is my will now broken? Just like we got to break a horse, right? For it to obey. Our lives need to be broken. And it's not just in a pouring out of tears, because Israel had done that many times. You know, they poured out tears and they thought they would be received because of that. But it was actually, what the Lord desires is that broken heart and in a will where you submit under God's hand in everything. And it's interesting, it talks about that in 1 Peter 5, where it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And I'll talk about that a little bit in a bit. But the one thing that really stuck out here is that when Jesus, it says, let this mind, Philippians 2:5, be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that struck me, that he humbled himself and became obedient. And I was like, wow, that is the crux of humbling ourselves, is becoming obedient to the Father in everything. And, you know, there's, at the end of Matthew, Jesus instructs his disciples, saying, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That's what he says at the last verse of Matthew. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. So Jesus commanded a lot of things. And in the Gospels, there's a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of commandments. Now, are these commandments burdensome? It says in 1 John 5, it says, when we love God, we obey his commands, and they are not burdensome. It's like we want to obey his commands. And I heard a wonderful example of this. Someone shared, it's like, Lord, before I die, I want to be able to obey every command that you've set out for me. To have that heart. Oh. Now, when you think of a command like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, have you ever obeyed that command? Well, we can think of an enemy sometimes. Now we can think of it as a blessing. It's like, how can we obey that command unless if we didn't have an enemy? It says, now all of a sudden someone's persecuting us, and wow, that person really doesn't like me, and there's a lot of tribulation going on and persecution, mocking maybe, whatever it is. It says, wow, thank you, Lord. I have an opportunity to obey part of your word here. I can now obey that command saying, love your enemies. And so to see that in every situation, maybe it's the mothers at home and the children are just screaming all day long, and there's a temptation to grumble and complain. But we can come to a place and say, Lord, I need your grace. Thank you for this opportunity to now do all things without grumbling and complaining. And it's interesting how it talks about that right after this, how Jesus humbled himself. And then Paul addresses in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. it's interesting. There was a time when Darren and I were recording music. And when recording, the mic is on. And it's left on for long periods of time. And there was conversation going on, and the mic was on. And later on, you know, I don't know how long it was, maybe days, months, and I'm editing all this, you know, 15 tracks of music, trying to find the right parts. And I come across a conversation, and I hear myself talk. And I'm like, whoa, that is ugly. That, what I, way I said that there, that was ugly, and I didn't even see it. I didn't hear how ugly it was. To be able to do all things without grumbling or complaining, we don't even understand, we don't even hear it at times. Now, how can that be? And it's like when I was in a meeting, and Lisa, my wife, was beside me last week, and someone was sharing. We're at the Zach conference, and Lisa said, do you have a piece of gum? And I said, oh yeah, I got gum. And I pull out a piece to give it to her. She said, no, it's for you. And I said, I didn't know that my breath stank. I don't think it stinks. It's like, she's like, yeah, it does. Okay, I'll put that in. Gladly, I'll put that in. And isn't that like the way our words are? Our ears are so close to our mouth, and yet we can't even hear the grumbling that comes out at times. Our mouth is so close to our nose, and we can't smell our own breath. But we need a conscience, a soft conscience, and that's only God can give that, so that we are aware. Lord, help my tongue to be a tongue of life, seasoned with grace, lips seasoned with salt, so that we can be a light, as it says, that we may become blameless and harmless children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We may shine as lights in the world. What are people seeing when they see our life? When we're at work, when we're at home, maybe it's the unbelieving family. Well, they're watching our character. They're hearing our words. They hear it more closely than we can hear it sometimes. And we can say the same thing, and the tone can be wrong. And I really need a change in that. When I'm talking to my children or wife, my tone, I can say a thing that's okay, but I say it in a tone that's impatient, or a tone that's negative. Maybe it comes out in a harsh way. And so we have to watch our tone. So to do all things without complaining and disputing, wow, that's a high calling, and God wouldn't give a command that we're not able to keep in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't keep that on my own. And so he can change our hearts so that I can submit under that, humble myself and acknowledge that, wow, my tongue needs a major, more refining yet. I've not come to this yet. And I think I have hope that it's going to change year by year. But I know that for my whole life, I'm going to yet need more change in that area. But I want it to be changed day by day, year by year. As I call on his name, he will hear, and he will hear my cry in that area. So in 1 Peter 5, in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This passage is quite similar to James chapter 4, where it talks about humbling yourselves before the Lord, that he may exalt you. Talks about in that same passage, as it does here in verse 9, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, that sounds kind of dark, doesn't it? I know there's a hope there. Let our laughter, our carnality, laughing at evil things, let it be turned to mourning. Let us have a brokenness over our own heart, over the condition of the world that we see. And the Lord's going to lift us up. Now, what is under the mighty hand of God? Humble yourself under his mighty hand. that's like saying, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Even in a difficult situation, that's like all the circumstances that God has ordained for our lives, whether difficult or whether more pleasant and easy. Under his mighty hand is, could be that difficult boss, could be a difficult spouse. And to be able to submit in those situations and not grumble and complain about it. To not have that heart of complaining, saying, Lord, why have you allowed this, in a grumbling attitude? This is too difficult. Or to complain towards other people. Maybe it's, man, there's so much to do, I don't know how I'm going to get all this all done. And you know, you become discouraged, you become disheartened, you start to grumble. But to be able to see the what God wants to do in that, and to be able to have positive words come out of our mouth and praise and thanksgiving in those times, that's true humility. That's true submission. You see, when in these passages, right before it talks about humility, it talks about submit yourselves one to another and be clothed with humility. You know, if you say submission in the world, it's like a bad word. Seriously, I said it once. More than once, but I said it in a, I was commuting with like a group of coworkers, and I talked about in a home and being submissive to one another, and it's like, oh, that sounds so bad, you know, submission. What are we called to do? Submit to one another. First of all, submit under God. How are we going to do that if we can't submit to someone here? I submit to God, but I can't submit to my brother. That doesn't make sense. Submit one to another. Humble yourselves under that authority, under that mighty hand. And then what did Jesus do? Well, we know what he did. He became obedient in everything, and even to the point of death. So simply, when we pick up our cross every day and follow him and say no to my way and yes to his way, that is the prime example of humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. Just, oh, Lord, I want to obey your word. I want to do your commands because I love you. I want to please you. I want to die to my way. That's the thing that I saw that I really, it seems so simple, but it truly is the greatest act of humility. Dying to me. Look at this verse in Philippians chapter 2 again. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Has anyone mastered that command yet? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or pride. Nothing ever be done through selfish ambition. No, I think we got a ways to go yet. Right? And so, but again, he gave us these commands so that we can press on to perfection in Jesus' name. We can continue to be changed. We don't have to get stuck there and say, no, that's not possible. Yeah, it is possible. Otherwise, why would it be there to tell us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or pride or conceit, but esteem others better than myself. That is humbling ourselves. And I was pondering an example of, I mean, the greatest example of humility is Jesus, and we know that. But in the Old Testament, we all know the verse that it talks about in Exodus. I think it's Exodus, where it says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. So he had a lot of humility. And when you think about what happened, where he was the prince in Egypt. And then, because of fear, people wanted to kill him, he fled. And in Exodus chapter 2, so he went from the prince of Egypt, and then running away into the wilderness, and he comes across this group, and there's sheep there, and he helps them. And then it says in verse 21 that Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah's daughter to Moses. Moses lived with the man and became a shepherd for 40 years. And it says he was content. Now that shows that the Lord had to break him there, right? But he was content to humble himself from Prince of Egypt, where he was in luxury and had some power there, and became a shepherd. And with just a nobody. And he was humbling himself under God's mighty hand. And what happened? In due time, God exalted him. And he found himself content there. He didn't grumble and complain. He just lived the way, with every circumstance that God had for him, he was just content to receive that. And then God could finally use him 40 years later. And you know the sign of humility you see in Moses is when the people complained continually. And even at one point he says, these people want to stone me. They even want to stone me. And what did Moses do for the people? When they created a golden calf, and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them, Moses interceded and said, don't do it. He says, blot me out of the book. But please spare the people. The people, the very people that wanted to stone him and were always complaining against him. But Moses had the heart for the people. He had the love for the people. That shows me he was a humble man. That he was able to receive that and still love the people. And then when Aaron and Miriam were saying, you know, they were against him and were speaking against him. They came against him. Moses then prayed for Miriam and forgave her. And she was set out of the camp for 7 days, the Lord said. And then she was brought back in. But he was able to pray for his enemy there. You know, she was against him and said, you know, you're not the only one who's a prophet here who can prophesy or whatever. And he was able to love and receive her back and even pray for her as she was healed from her leprosy. So that shows the heart that Moses had in being able to, that humble heart. You know, it wasn't just words that he was the most humble man. I see there that he interceded for the people that hated him. And it's interesting where it talks about how the people complained. I mean, often they grumbled and complained. And there's a verse, it says here, and I think it's important for us to, it's very important to know this, that when we complain and grumble, say we're complaining to somebody about somebody, we're not, it says, I'll read those verses actually in Exodus, let me find them here. I think it's Numbers 12 actually. Numbers 12. Well, it's not quite the verse I'm looking for, but there's verses where it says that they complained against Moses. They complained against Moses. A few verses that said they complained against Moses. And then later on it says, the Lord said, you have not complained against me, he says, but you've complained against the Lord. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind, that when we have those complaints, we're not complaining against Moses. We're not complaining against a person. We're complaining against him because he's ordained every situation. And so we have to be very careful that we don't have that heart of grumbling, because when we grumble, maybe we find ourselves so busy we don't know how to get anything done, or maybe the kids are crying or whatever it is. We're not complaining against the kids. We're not complaining against the situation. It's complaining against the Lord. And if we have that in our heart, it's going to help us to take those words seriously and to realize that we want to have our lips as a fragrance of life and hope. and not a fragrance of death, right? Not a fragrance of death, but let our words be a fragrance of life. And those are the things that I saw specifically this week about humbling ourselves under his hand, under each circumstance that he has for us, receiving it with thanksgiving, and knowing that even if it's difficult, that in due time, he will lift us up, right? And allowing his word to be, his commands to be our longing, that we want to obey his command, we want to obey his word, and let them be pleasing to do.